And we were at the service on Saturday morning. They had a Torah service at the conference. And if you missed the conference, you would have enjoyed it quite a bit. George helped me. I had to do a reading in the Hebrew from the Brit Chadashah. And, of course, they weren't nearly as organized as I thought they would be. And they trooped us all in, the different readers, and they told me I was supposed to stand over here. And then I look as they start reading, and they're reading from a table over there. So things started off poorly in that regard. I thought, this is a little disorganized. And I get over to the table because I figured it's my time to read, because Michael Wolf turned around and says, "You've got to get up at the table." And I get over to the table, and Michael Stepakoff looks at me. He says, "What's your name?" I thought, "What do you mean, what's my name? I'm Aaron Bortz." And then I thought, "Oh, you idiot. He wants to know my name." And it was Aharon ben Moshe. My father's name was Max, but his Hebrew name was Moses. And that's what he wanted. So, you know, sometimes you forget those things, you get away from them. And so I really did enjoy your liturgy, your practice, your liturgy, and your music as well. And thank you very much for asking me to be here. How long do I have to speak then before I'm going to lose you all?
3 hours.
3 hours? Okay. That I could probably do. Okay, that's long enough. Okay. I looked at the Torah portion for today. Usually what I do at the Dada Tikva is I pick a subject from the Torah portion. There's so much in the Word of God, and sometimes just one line is all you really need to let the Spirit take over and give you what it is you're supposed to be talking about. This particular portion, I looked at that and I thought, now, the blessings and the cursings, where do I want to go with that? But, you know, I really have been very convicted about some things in the past, during this year of 2014, regarding my Jewish people and regarding the call of God. So that's really where we're going to go. That's the overarching theme, is that we are calling our people, that my real calling in life is not to prove to everyone that you can be Jewish and still believe in Messiah Yeshua. Of course, I'm probably much more preoccupied with the fact of showing them that he is the Messiah. But beyond that, I really believe, growing up as a Reformed Jew, that I'm here and we're here to call our people to accountability. My friends are very happy to be Jewish. I mean, I grew up in a Jewish community. I really didn't realize how small it was. Cincinnati, maybe 30 to 40,000 Jewish people. Where I lived in Roselawn and Amberley Village, you were either Jewish or Catholic, and we didn't go to school with the Catholic kids. They all went to Our Mother of Sorrows, and then on to Purcell or Roger Bacon or Moeller. And we went to the public schools, and Roselawn Elementary was probably 97% Jewish. I mean, we even had kids staying home on Jewish holidays that didn't need to stay home on Jewish holidays. I remember my neighbor went to school one day, and the teacher called her up and wanted to know why Kathy McGookin was staying home on Rosh Hashanah. But we need to call them to accountability, and God calls us to accountability constantly. Every morning, I believe, we're called to be accountable for our walk with Him. But as I look at my friends who relish their culture, their families, their Yiddishkeit, their foods, their personal likes and dislikes, I'm reminded of the fact that that's really not what we're all about. As Jewish people, that's not what we were called to. That's not what we were called to be. We were called to be a light to the world. We were called to bring civility to mankind that possessed no true divining nature of God or our purpose in life. As this starts out, this particular parasha, it talks about the bikurim, the first fruits. God says He wants our first fruits. And we could get involved in the traditions related to that. I know that they tie threads to the fruits that start to ripen initially in Israel, because those are the first fruits. But really, what I'm called to when I read that passage was, lay up in heaven your treasure, where moth and rust don't corrupt. For where your heart is, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. God knew that if they would learn to bring the first fruits, and that the first things belong to God, and as they learn their devotion to God and the keeping of the laws of Moses, then their heart would be in the right place. Then they would be doing ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha, and you shall love the Lord your God. With what? Everything. With all your heart, with all your mind and all your soul. See, and all your resources. See, then when you're doing that, we don't have to worry about the blessings and the cursings. Because then we are in the will of God and we are walking the path that He has called us to follow in His light, being His light. And we don't have to worry about the blessings and the cursings. But nonetheless, He gave the blessings and the cursings almost as they were blinders to keep us focused forward. And then our people didn't follow them. They didn't follow the laws and they didn't understand the blessings and the cursings. And they experienced both. Perhaps even, as God says in one portion of the scripture, a double portion of the cursings. Because they didn't understand really what they were all about. I'm going to need some readers this morning. Or it's already afternoon. Can I have some volunteers? And I don't know all your names, so you're going to have to volunteer for me. Okay, I'm going to have to call on you if you don't. I need someone to read for me from Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. Isaiah 60, 1 through 3. So, can somebody write? Oh, thank you, sir. No, not right now when I call on you, but just write it down. I'm going to remember you, hopefully. 61 through 3. Then I'm going to need someone to read Luke 2:25 through 32. Luke 2:25-32. Thank you very much. And then I'm going to need someone to read Isaiah 60:19 through 22. Would you do that for me, please? I'm looking right at you. Dana's wife. I forgot your name. Please forgive me. Oh, okay. They'll loan you one. I know they'll loan you one. Okay, Isaiah. That would be Isaiah 60:19 through 22. Then, we're almost done, folks. John 8:12. John 8:12. Thank you very much. John 8:12. And I'll read the rest of them. Okay, unless you got any more volunteers? Anybody else want to read? I'd love to have someone else read. Okay, this young lady right there. And that's with the glasses. Well, they both have glasses on. You're sitting on the aisle. How's that sound? Revelations. The book of the Revelation, excuse me. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 22 through 27. And that will do it, except for the one portion. I'm going to leave for myself. I'm going to be selfish and leave this one for myself. So, what are we here to talk about today? Well, we're talking about accountability and light. God was going to hold the Jewish people accountable. He said, if you do these things, I will bless you. If you do these things, I will curse you. I found it kind of interesting that there are two words used in that scripture for curse. The first one is kalal. And that literally means to speak evil of or to hex. The other one, the one that is used considerably more, is arar. Arar is to snare or to bind. So in other words, as an illustration, the one who curses you, I will curse. God said to the Jewish people, those who curse you, those who speak evil of you, those who hex you, those who want nothing but bad for you, I will be a snare unto them. But in the same sense, He tells us that he will curse us, he will kalal us if we do not obey him. And those curses will be a snare and a bind for us. They will put us in a great bind. We need to avoid these things. But our people didn't. Because they didn't really give God the first fruits. The first fruits are not just something that you give materially. God doesn't need our first fruit. God doesn't need our tithes and our offerings. God doesn't need anything. My God owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and the hills that they're on. He doesn't need my money. But for some reason or other, he wants you. He wants you. He wants you to love him. And he wants you to love him because that's the best thing for you. It's good for you to love God. It's good for you to follow the manual that he laid out for us. He created us and he gave us a manual. How many of you have tried to put toys together without reading the instructions? Doesn't work too well, does it? I'm the guy that puts things together and looks down and has about 5 bolts left over and I don't know where they go because I didn't read the instructions. In the same sense, putting my life together apart from God doesn't work. And it didn't work for me until I came to know the Lord. And even then, sometimes I have my little moments of rebellion. And it just gets me into bigger trouble. Because I'm not going to God first. I'm not going to God first whenever I have a decision to make. Whenever I have a life-changing moment. I'm not looking to God first. That's where I need to go first. It's not just the first fruits. It's not just the things that we do. It's not just the liturgy. It's the heart that he's really interested in, and that's what he wants. He said of David that David had a heart after God. It's not that he was like God. A lot of people quote that as though he were like God. It was because that heart chased after God. Wouldn't let him go, just like Jacob. He was wrestling with the angel alone. He was left alone by himself. No family, no support at all, just him and God wrestling. And he said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. He knew where he had to go for his blessings. He knew who to turn to first. It was a hard lesson he learned. Michael Card said in his song that, what did he say? He said, the pain's the path to blessing. Love will fight us to be found. But God remains a dream to those who sleep on holy ground. So I'm talking sort of loud today because I don't want you sleeping on holy ground. So as we move through this, I thought about today, and I thought about the message, and I thought about the parsha, and then I thought about Afghanistan, I thought about Iraq, I thought about Iran, I thought about ISIS, or ISIL, or whatever they want to call them. I thought about all the women, the violence perpetrated on women today. I thought about the economy, I thought about politics, I thought about abortion, I thought about persecution, I thought about anti-Semitism, I thought about personal problems, and I thought, we need a good message here. I want to hear something happy. I want to hear something really worth rejoicing about. And I was very pleased when I got to Isaiah, when I got to the Haftarah. So Isaiah 60, 1 through 3, if you'd please read that for me. Amen. Thank you very much. Arise, shine, for thy light has come. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 through 32.
He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, you have promised. You now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel."
Thank you very much. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is round about you. Simeon saw that immediately when Yeshua was brought into the temple for them to do the naming, the proper prescription that was called for as a Jewish man, as a Jewish family bringing their first son in. It doesn't mention anything about Pidya Ben, but the Lord belonged to God from the day he was born. So I guess they didn't do that. Do you all know what Pidya Ben is? Okay, very good. Okay, I don't have to go buying back the firstborn. He was the firstborn that opened us the womb. But the point is that the light came in and Shimon recognized that light. And he said, "This is the light unto the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." The glory of thy people Israel is not how many Nobel Peace Prizes we've won. You know, Israel, there are a lot of Jewish people that have won Nobel Prizes. Very high percentage. The glory of thy people Israel is not how many people we have graduating from medical school every year. The glory of thy people Israel is not even the IDF, which has been triumphant through God's help in war. The glory of thy people Israel is not all the comedians we have that are Jewish, you know, not all the actors we have that are Jewish, not all the captains of industry that we have that are Jewish. Because, you know, when I grew up, those things were important to us kids. You find out somebody's Jewish. Even Harrison Ford's half Jewish. You talk about these things and you look at them and you say to yourself, as a believer in the Messiah, but that's not really the glory of Israel. The glory of Israel is Yeshua HaMashiach, is the Messiah of Israel himself, who came to offer himself that we might have eternal life. And not just that, a personal relationship with the living God. Not just a liturgical one, which is important, and I enjoy it, but a personal one where God wrote his law on my inward parts, where he circumcised my heart, not with hands, but with the Spirit of God, that God came to live inside of me that I might know him, that my being Jewish became more inward than outward. Being raised in Reform Judaism, there was not a whole lot of outward. We were all Rosh Hashanah Jews. I loved going to the Plum Street Temple on Rosh Hashanah, which was downtown Cincinnati, where I was consecrated. But one of the big reasons I went, beyond the fact that I loved hearing the shofar, were all the Jewish girls I got to see that went to the other high school. You know, and that's not what it's all about. And somebody called me to accountability for my being Jewish and my supposed having a knowledge of God. And he wasn't Jewish. And I wouldn't be standing here if he hadn't called me to account. That without knowing the Messiah, I couldn't really know God. Without having a relationship with him, without being forgiven of my sins, without being in his will for my life, and under the blood of the covenant that he ordained, I wouldn't really know him. And the true Jew, as Paul so eloquently states in Romans, is not one who's one outwardly, but inward. You want to recognize the real Jewish person. Even though they can tell you they're from the tribe of Levi, because their name is Levi, or Levinson, or Levine, or Cohen, Or, as it seems like every Jewish person I do meet that seems to think they know that what tribe they're from, they're all from the tribe of Judah. And Judah was a big tribe. It was the largest, probably the largest, but and they were that's where the kings, the rulers came from. So everybody's from Judah. That's not what's important. The real recognition is apart from that, what's going on inside. What's going on inside his heart? For the true Jew is one inwardly and not outwardly. Would somebody read for me, please, Isaiah, that's I called on 60, 19 through 22.
No more will the sun be your light by day, nor will moonlight shine on you. Instead, Adonai will be your light forever, and your God your glory. No longer will your sun go down, your moon will no longer wane. For Adonai will be your light forever. Your days of mourning will end. All your people will be sought a king. They will inherit the land forever. They will be the branch I planted, my handiwork in which I take pride. The smallest will grow to a thousand. The weakest will become a mighty nation. I, Adonai, when the right time comes, will quickly bring it about.
Thank you very much. And if that sounds familiar, listen to this. From Revelation, the book of Revelation, 21, 22 through 27.
I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. The city does not need sun or moon to shine on it, but the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book.
Thank you very much. Well, I just took my kids to Florida and we traveled down 75. And you know what I used to hear? Pretty shortly after we started the trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet, folks? We're not there yet. But we're closer than we were yesterday. We do have a hope. We do have good news. In spite of what you might see on Fox or ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC, and CNN and all the others. And we need to keep our eyes focused on that. There is hope. And when we arrive there, it'll be like it didn't take very long. When we're there, it will seem like it didn't take very long. But we're not there yet. But don't forget this good news. Don't let the world, the troubles of the world, and the chaos and all the confusion and noise deter you from understanding the light that is in front of you and that the hope that is stretched out before you. John 8:12.
Once more, Yeshua addressed the crowd and said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but he will have the light.
I like light. Anybody here have a night light in their house? I like being able to see where I'm going when I get up. Are you availing yourself of that light? I'm not saying that I don't really know that many of you very well. But the point is, I see the light. And that's what I'm looking for. That light that God kindled in you whenever it happened. 2 years ago, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. None of us are born with that light. But we are born again with that light. And that light comes from the light of the world. And I am still calling my friends and And hopefully the Jewish people of Louisville, I didn't grow up in Louisville. It's a kind of a closed community for me because I don't know that many kids there. I only went down there a couple times with Jewish Center activities where we would travel from Cincinnati to Louisville, so I met a few kids. A couple of experiences weren't very good. When one of those Jewish kids told me that Cotton Nash was better than Oscar Robertson because he was white, I was shocked. I was not raised like that, and I thought if anybody should be sensitive to the sufferings of people because of race, it should be a Jewish person. I was shocked, so I didn't make a whole lot of friends in Louisville. And here I am, God's had me there for 32 years now, and I still don't know that many people there because of my business kept me traveling, and I don't live in a particularly Jewish neighborhood, and I don't belong to a synagogue, or at least one that they recognize as a synagogue. But that doesn't mean he's not calling me to call them to accountability. They say they're mine. They identify with me in my name. Yehuda, a Jew, it's basically taken from Yehuda, which means a praise. A praise to who? A praise unto God. Is that what my friends are that I grew up with? Is that what my brothers are? One of them, yes. My sister, yeah. Most of my family, no. Being Jewish is just an accident of birth. And if you want to go beyond that, it's all the other cultural things that are attached to it. And I'm telling you, it's not what being Jewish is. It's not what being a real person is. A real person is one who is called of God, and the light of God dwells in him. And he walks according to that light. Because Yeshua said, quite frankly, he was the light of the world, and he is the light of the world. We don't need an LED, and we don't need a... we can't use the incandescent bulbs anymore anyway, I guess. But we don't need those things. We have him as our light. So how does that affect us? What is the overall arching effect on each one of us? Well, I read from Matthew 5:14 through 16. Excuse me. You, this is Messiah speaking. This is the Son of God speaking. You, Ben Elohim, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bowl, but put it on a lampstand so that it shines for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they may see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Now, if you remember back in the cursings, it said God was going to bless you if you kept my laws and you followed my path. And God said, and the people of the earth will look at how blessed you are, and they're going to say, wow, God is with them. Do you know that elsewhere in the parashas, Moses says the only difference between us and everybody else in the whole world is the way we dress. No. Or it's the look on our face or our large noses. No. The only thing different between us and the rest of the world is what? God is with us. That's it. And the only thing that sets you apart from the rest of the world is God with you, whether you're Jewish or not. He calls you his children. It says to them gave he the power to become the children of God, or the sons of God. And he says here that you, believers, speaking down the generations as well to you here in Lexington or Nicholasville or wherever it is we are today, you are the light of the world. You are calling people to be accountable to their relationship to God. When they see you, they see your good works, and they glorify God. But you know, they also see something else. They take an inward look, and they'll see the good works, and they don't see God working in their life like that. That's something I saw, or I wouldn't have been here. I wouldn't be here now today if I didn't look and saw a fellow that took God seriously, and it showed in his life. And he made me jealous, which is a direct fulfillment of of Romans chapter 11. He made me jealous. I'm on the board of a literature outreach organ, Messianic Literature Outreach, and I've read a lot of testimonies of Jewish people. And so many of them were made jealous by Gentiles. My goodness, can you imagine? God had a plan. Of course He has a plan. He always has a plan. And you here, Baruch Haba, blessed is the name, are part of that plan. Each one of you. Not just some of you, not just George and Karen. By the way, you have two wonderful people heading up leading your congregation in George and his wife Karen, who helps him, has helped me. Terrific people. I love them to death, and I like hearing George teach. I love it, his mastery of things. And I thought to myself, well, I don't want to go there. But I really like what they do, and I like what he does, and I love them. But it's each one of you, not just them, you. I'm looking around the room. I see tall people and short people. I see older people. I see younger people. You know, just because you're older doesn't mean you shouldn't be active. If you're still here, God has something for you to do. It's as simple as that. When he's done with you, he'll come get you. You can trust him for that. He says, "Lo, I go to prepare a place for you." He says, "If I go, then I'll also come to receive you unto myself." And if you're young, you can't be too young to serve him either. You can't be too young to let that light shine. I don't care how old you are. The light is kindled in you. It needs to shine. And that's the key part of this phrase that really puzzles me a bit. The God of the universe who set this whole thing in motion. I mean, you know, there are people that have written books on just the forefinger and the grasping nature of man, of the hand that we have. They've written a whole book on that, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. Philip Yancey and a doctor wrote it. And that's just little bitty part of the universe. The same God that set the whole universe in motion and that keeps it moving to this day, because it just doesn't move because it's there. Somebody's in charge. The same God said, "So let your light shine." The emphasis for me is let. For some reason or other, He gave us the ability to not let it shine. It's a choice on your part. But He's urging you, Him who gave His life for you, who stood in your place, said and urged you to let your light shine. Will any of us neglect Him? Will any of us say no to Him? There's an old hymn I remember. How do you say no to this man? How? We do. I did for 22 years. Sometimes I do now. I'll never forget, I was traveling. I had a sales manager that I did not get along with. He was a pain in the... Oh, well, we'll not go there. But he was a pain nonetheless. And I'll never forget driving down the road after talking to him on the phone, and God said, "Pray for him." To me. And I said very quickly, "No." I couldn't believe myself. I'm in Knoxville, Tennessee on I-75 going south. A lot of things happen to me when I'm driving down the road. And I said, "No." And, of course, I was shocked. And I said, "Okay," but I didn't really want to. And, you know, God blessed from that incident. I saw a change in his life that I was really quite surprised to see. Didn't mean he was that much easier to get along with, but God had done something. And God had answered my prayer, even though I said no. So now I'm kind of imploring to you to consider, not that you haven't before, not that you don't every day, but I'm called up here to speak today, so that's what God's asking me to do. Let your light so shine. Similarly, in the same way as He has lit your light, as He has set you out, not under a basket, but out. And He has. I don't know where you work. I don't know anything about your home life. I don't know anything about the friends that you fellowship with. I really don't know a lot about Baruch Haba. But I do know this. He's lit that light. He set you here. He puts you in Nicholasville or Lexington or Richmond or wherever else you live. And he said, shine. Let it shine. Let it burn brightly. Let people see the good works that you do and glorify God. What better calling than that? But to be a glory unto the living God. I really don't think it's going to get any better than that for any of us. That we can be a testimony and a glory and a light to the people around us. Both family, friends, and co-workers. People say, oh, never talk politics and religion. You don't have to talk about anything, really, if you're letting your light shine. People will know. I remember one time I taught a class in junior college. It's a management course. Guy comes up to me afterwards and he says, you must be one of them. I said, what? Of course, he doesn't know anything about Messianic Judaism. So he said, you must be one of them Christians. I said, well, why is that? Just the way you talk. Even I was teaching a management course. But evidently, it was the way I was teaching the management course. And the way I was talking about people and interpersonal behavior. And he said, you must be one of them. I never forget, I went to work in the plant. I was in metal sales. And I was working out in the plant, and the kid walks up to me, and he says, I was a brand new believer. I don't think I was a believer more than 2 years. And he said, you must be one of them. I said, what? One of them Christians? I said, why? He says, well, I haven't heard you cuss since I've been working out there with you for a whole day. And, you know, I was in the Army for 3 years, and there were a lot of words I used that God took away from me. Now, he didn't take away all my faults and frailties. Some of them he said, okay, pal, you're going to have to work on them yourself. With me, because I'm the only one that can really get rid of them. But he's going to, you know, God says that he will refine us as gold is refined and silver is refined. Well, what they do with metal is they put the heat to it and all the impurities float to the top. So I listened to a preacher one time and he was dead on. He said, hey, you know, when you feel bad about something or you're convicted of a sin, that's just God putting the heat to it, you know, letting the dirt float to the top. All you got to do is scrape it off. And you got to have his help to do that too. But just keep doing that work and letting your light shine. Be his. Not just on Saturday or if you have a Wednesday night Bible study. And there's a lot of people, I get to speak in a lot of churches and that's what they think. You know, that's their lifestyle. You know, it's even businesses that put on their sign, you know, the ichthus, and then I cringe when I see that because I hope that they're living that out in their walk as businessmen as well. You have to live it. You have to walk the talk. I think that there's more to be. I read somewhere that more can be said about your testimony, about the way you live, than anything your lips could give out. People watch your lives. People watch you. I hung the phone up one time at work. Bam! Guy really got me mad. This was when I worked in the office. And I heard somebody on the other office say, was that Aaron that did that? Was that Aaron that got mad and hung that phone up like that? Boy, I'll tell you, God took me to the woodshed on that one. Because they knew my stand and they knew my position in life and they knew who I worshiped and who I followed and that I wanted to be his child even though I was a steel salesman. So you have to remember at all times that people watch, people see, and people know. Just remember the urging of our Mashiach. Similarly, so let your light shine so the people will see your good works and glorify God. Call people to accountability with that light, because you know that light does do that. When you shine light in certain areas, it's a whole lot easier to see the dirt. And you will do that when that light is shining out through you. But you also let them know the answer. And the answer is, Yeshua gave me this light. He is the light of the world. Come to Him. Come to Him. Thank you very much.